Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. This morning I'd like to speak on this subject, the centrality of the resurrection. I would encourage you to follow along in your notes there in the bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. I would like you to imagine for a moment, just close your eyes with me. Close your eyes. Imagine a world in which Christ did not come. Imagine a world where Christ had not died. Imagine a world where Christ was not risen from the dead. Now open your eyes. One day on this earth, there will be a period called the tribulation period. It will be closest to what people say in describing a horrible situation. The period of the tribulation will be the closest to people saying hell on earth. But even that will not be like the ultimate hell. It will be like as if Christ had not come, as if Christ had not died, except for the gospel evangelist that will be traveling around speaking to those who refuse the mark of the beast. There will be sin unbridled on this earth, sin pouring out with the devil, the Antichrist, in charge. Imagine such a horrible time if Christ were not present. We see in this passage the argument that some were saying there's no resurrection, no resurrection from the dead. And the Apostle Paul says, let's play that out. Let's see what happens if you say that. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ didn't raise from the dead, here are the consequences. I was once with my family at a famous place, an entertainment world. It was Disney World. It was Christmas time. And we were there, and the lights were incredible. The sights were incredible. The musical groups were amazing. And except for perhaps one little traveling musical group that went around the park, I don't think there was one single mention of what Christmas was about. It was all lights and glamour and glitz and glory. But there's something empty when the Christ of Christmas is not present. There's something empty when you don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, we do have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but imagine Paul, in this text of Scripture, the consequences when someone says there's no resurrection. Let's pray together. Our Father, we need you in these moments. We need your Spirit to give us understanding and enlightenment. I pray, Lord, that the reality of the Christmas story and the Easter story, the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God, and the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that these will not be left out of our minds and our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as our world becomes more and more secular and humanistic, leaving Jesus out of all avenues of its existence, we pray that we will put Jesus in the forefront of our existence and boldly declare Jesus Christ is alive and our God reigns. Speak to our hearts this morning, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Notice, first of all, in verses 12 through 19, the hopelessness if Christ were dead. The hopelessness if Christ were dead. Picking up with the reading in verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The first hopelessness, if Christ were dead, is this: our preaching would be vain. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Imagine all the gospel preachers around the world this very day, April 5th, 2015, who are proclaiming the truth that Jesus is alive. If there were no resurrection, it would be absolutely futile, absolutely vain. The words would be empty. There would be nothing to them if there was no resurrection from the dead. That is, if a real body didn't come out of a real tomb and there was not that resurrection, then our preaching would be absolutely vain. I want to tell you something. The resurrected Christ can conquer any sin problem that human beings have. I've said this before. When a man came to me with a grave problem, and I told him, I was in my study, this was many years ago, and I said to him, I would walk out of here and never come back if I didn't believe that the death of Jesus, his work on the cross, could conquer this problem. Listen, my friend, preaching would be vain if Christ were not alive. Now, notice what else in the last part of verse 14. Your faith is also vain. Faith in the Word would be vain. Faith in the Lord Jesus would be useless. It would be as if it were non-existent if there were no resurrection from the dead. It would be an empty circle. It would be a zero with the line rubbed out. Faith would be vain if there was no resurrection. And not only that, notice verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. False witnesses. You see, it's a privilege to be able to go to someone and to say, this is the gospel. Notice verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 4, 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which is preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here is a clear definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news. And here it is. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Do not complicate the gospel. How can you be saved? How can you go to heaven? By believing the witness of the gospel. Don't complicate it. Don't think, well, I've got some problems in my life. I've got some sin issues. And I'm going to get them worked out. And then I'll get saved. I'll come to Christ then. No, friend. You come as you are to Jesus, and He'll get the problems worked out. You can't work them out beforehand. You need the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the gospel message. What must you do? Believe it. Believe the gospel message. Believe that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 was in prison in Philippi. There was an earthquake in that prison. He and Silas were in the inner area in the stocks. They were there in chains and stocks, bound. An earthquake came, hit the prison. They were loosed. The jailer, knowing that if the prisoners would escape, that it would cost him his job and his life. So he drew out his sword, and Paul said, don't harm yourself. And he asked this profound question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what Paul said? "Find the next church and join that church and get baptized and you'll be saved." No, he didn't say that. "Give lots of money, then you can be saved." He didn't say that. "Be good and get your act together and shape up your life." He didn't say that. Here's what he said. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." My friend, here's the gospel witness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't complicate it. If there were no resurrection, our witness of the gospel would make us, what it says in verse 15, false witnesses. We would be liars. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. If there were no resurrection, we would not be telling the truth. We would not be saying, it's true you can be saved. It's true all your sins can be forgiven. Simply believe in Christ. No, Christians, those who witness the gospel, they would be found false witnesses against God, attributing to God something he didn't do if the dead do not rise. And that's not all. Now this gets depressing, but it's going to get better. Just hang on. Notice verse 15. "We are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." You see his very careful thinking here. We would be false witnesses because we have said that he raised up Christ. And if there's no resurrection, then he didn't raise up Christ. The dead aren't raised. And so your faith would be absolutely worthless. How depressing to think that faith would be vain, it would be worthless if Christ did not raise, if there were no resurrection. Our faith in Jesus Christ would be empty. It would be futile. It would be to no account. Look at verse 17. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." One of the women who followed Jesus was Mary Magdalene. Go back with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. Notice verse 25. John, chapter 19, and verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." What was significant about Mary of Magdala? Here's what was significant about her. Jesus had cast from her seven demons. Do you think that Mary ever forgot that delivering voice of Jesus? Go to the next chapter in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And notice this. Verse 1. "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early." You see, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. "She came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they laid him.'" Now go over to verse 11. "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Get these words. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Do you think she remembered those words, Mary? Do you think she remembered that voice that had delivered her from those demons that had said to her, "Be gone, spirits, leave her alone"? She remembered that, and he said, "Mary." And she recognized him. She had been delivered of her sins and of the demonic powers within her. She was delivered because of the power of Jesus. And now in his resurrection, she recognizes him when he says, "Mary." Paul says, if there's no resurrection, we would still be in our sins. My friends, one of the greatest blessings of coming to Christ in salvation is this: guilt is taken away. The guilt of sin, the guilt that puts people in mental hospitals, the guilt that people try to drown out with drugs and booze and all kinds of illicit things, that guilt is what Jesus removes when we come to Him in faith. But if there's no resurrection, our sins would not be forgiven. We would still be in that guilt and the bondage of sin. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not only would our sins not be forgiven, but there's another consequence here in verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Sometimes one of my sisters will remind me when someone dies in Christ, as a believer in Christ, and she'll say something like this: "Well, brother, he or she is up there with mom, with dad." My grandfather was 90 some years old. We drove from Georgia to Michigan to see him. We went to his little apartment. There was no one there. We went over to my aunt's house, and there he was, and she said to him, "Dad, there's someone here to see you." He was legally blind. He made his way to the door. He understood that we were there. He said, "I never thought I'd see you again." We came in, we sat on the couch, and he sang to us. He loved to sing, and you know what he sang? Songs about heaven. That was in August. The next March, the Lord took him home. He had asked me to preach his funeral when he was still alive. He'd asked that. And he had his clothes laid out that night in March. He had his clothes laid out for the next day. He had his church offering envelopes made out for the next Sunday. And he had said that his desire was, when the Lord was done with him, that he would just fall asleep and wake up in heaven. That's exactly what happened. He fell asleep and he woke up in heaven. You see, if there was no resurrection, that would be a farce. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that would be a joke. There would be nothing to it. We wouldn't have a great reunion. There wouldn't be all these people who have died and gone to be with the Lord before us. If Jesus did not rise, we would have no future hope. And so he says in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Pity would be our only comfort. Pity, trying to console each other because this life is hopeless. It's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Notice what it says over in chapter 15 in verse 32. What an interesting philosophy of life. Verse 32, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. You see, pity would be our only comfort, or pleasure would be our only comfort. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing more. There was a man named Leon. He escaped from the communism that was coming into Poland. He escaped as a 14-year-old young man, and he got away, and somehow he found American forces, and he joined up with the American army. I knew him as my neighbor in Florida. And one day he sadly expressed to me his philosophy. I hope it changed before he died. He said, I believe that when I die, I'll just be like a dog going into the ground, and that's it. If there was no resurrection, that would be it. Comfort ourselves as one animal to another, that this is all there is to life, or party it up because there's nothing else. It would be futile. How many people have lived like that? Let's eat, drink, as if there's no tomorrow, and there's a big emptiness in their soul. Now I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, does in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen. Leave that hopelessness behind. Now we have the hope since Christ arose. The hope since Christ arose. And quickly notice with me, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But now Christ is risen. I notice, first of all, that the gospel is perfected. The perfection of the gospel is known. The gospel is that Christ died. But if he stayed in the tomb, it really wouldn't be the completion of the story. He died, he was buried, but we have to have this, that he arose. And so Paul says, now Christ is risen. Those who say there's no resurrection, they're false teachers. Because if you go down that road, then you have no resurrection of Christ. You have a miserable existence. But he said, here's the truth. Christ is risen. The perfection of the gospel is known. And notice verse 21. Jesus has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That means that he rose first, and others would come after him. The first fruits were a guarantee that others would follow. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. By man came death. That's Adam. By Adam, sin came into the world. By the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life and resurrection. Earlier in the drama that the young people did, we had Christ and we had Adam. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. We have the curse lifted through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The effects of the fall from the Garden of Eden are taken down because Jesus Christ indeed is alive. Notice verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made to new life. All shall come, all shall be made alive, I should say. Believers will arise to new life. Now turn over one book with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Notice what it says here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, when we come to Christ in salvation, we are made new. We're new creatures. The Lord Jesus will clean up our lives. He will change us. He forgives our sins. We have a new nature when we come to Christ. We are new in Christ. And one day, we will rise to new life. We will be with him forever in the glories of heaven. Whether that be by the resurrection or caught up with him in the rapture as living believers, either way, we will rise to new life. Not only that, verses 23 through 25 show us this. verse 23 through 25. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that is the order of the resurrection. Jesus rose first, after those who are Christ at his coming, when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Jesus is going to reign here on this earth during the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. He delivers that rule over to the Father. Notice it says, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The Lord Jesus will reign till all enemies are under his feet, even that awful enemy, death. Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus was one of his friends, Mary and Martha, his sisters, and Lazarus. These three were special friends to Jesus. They hosted him in their home in Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem. Jesus got the word that Lazarus was sick. He delayed. He didn't do anything about it. He didn't go there. Lazarus died. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God. He died. Jesus went there. Martha and Mary are weeping. They're crying. There was a commotion. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, the sepulcher. And the shortest verse in the Bible says this, two words, Jesus wept. Bible students have asked, why did he weep? I believe that one reason he wept is because he knew the ravages of sin. The wages of sin is death, and death has come to all men because in Adam we all sinned. But I believe he wept because Lazarus was his friend. He missed him. He was dead. But Jesus spoke in a powerful voice, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, bound with the grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. St. Augustine said, if Jesus had not designated Lazarus, all the dead would have come out of the graves. But he said, Lazarus, believers, we have death conquered by Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and it's because of Jesus' resurrection that death is conquered. I noticed something else. Notice verse 51. This passage goes into detail about this kind of body, but notice verse 51. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In October 2003, a dear lady went to heaven. It was my mother. We had been to see her the month before. She was in Florida. We were in Texas at the time. We had been to see her, and I had never seen her in such a state. She had suffered for some years with dementia, with Alzheimer's. I would never have thought that, because in her 60s, she quoted to me in one sitting Psalm 119, 176 verses at one time. But her mind had become garbled and confused. And when we saw her, she was in a fetal position with her fingers pulled inward, and she was so foggy. And every time before, she always said something that I knew she understood who I was. But this day we saw her, the fog was there, and there was no response at first. But my wife and I spent some time with her, and after a while, some of the fog cleared, and she looked at me with a twinkle, I knew that she knew who I was, though she couldn't say anything that would indicate that at the time. The next month, I was scheduled to fly to Florida, and I got a phone call from my sister, said, "Mom is not doing well." I tried to change my ticket, but I wasn't allowed to change it. My sister and brother-in-law were there that night. They saw her. She had improved. She was peaceful. And they no sooner had gotten home, and the nurse called and said, "Your mom has passed away." Her funeral was a celebration. And I preached on Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Because that bondage that Mom was in, with those gnarled up hands and that fetal position and the fogginess of mind, she was emancipated from all of that. And she will have a new body. So, Brother Depuswar, Sister Coleman, new bodies, not ravaged with sickness anymore. That's what the Bible teaches. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. And these bodies that have been racked with pain and the effects of sin, they will be changed when Jesus comes back. And we will have new bodies. I remember, and I've mentioned this before, there was an indention in the church I grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida, the last pew, just like we have here. And there was a man who would sit there in his wheelchair. He had been a Royal Canadian Mounted Police, but he had some crippling issue that had come over him. And there he would sit in the wintertime as they came to Florida in his wheelchair. But I remember Pastor Whiteman teasing that when they get to heaven, he's going to have a foot race with Brother Brown. What was he saying? You'll have a new body. His body will be changed. Notice quickly with me verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers have victory because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. There's hope in Christ. There's victory in Christ because, my friends, as I stand here today, Jesus is alive. Don't believe any of the lies that say God is dead, that Jesus didn't exist, that He never rose from the dead. They're lies. And the people that believe those have a miserable existence before them. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and we have these wonderful blessings. Not only victory, but we have this, the encouragement to serve. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is it worthwhile to be a Christian? Absolutely. Is it the easiest thing? No. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up my cross and follow me. And I love crosses. I love jewelry crosses. But my friends, the cross Jesus is talking about is not a smooth and beautiful gold-plated cross. It was a rough-hewn tree. It was the instrument of execution. And He says, you want to be my disciple? Take up the cross and follow me. Identify with me in my death, my burial, and resurrection. Believe me. Take me to yourself. Let me be your Savior. I will save you. I'll transform you. And follow me. Come after me and follow me. Is it worthwhile to do that? Yes. Are there difficulties? Yes. Are there temptations? Yes. Are there trials? Do we sometimes fail? Yes. But we pursue after Christ, who has made us saints in heaven above and has given us victory here on this earth. And we identify with Jesus in His death and understand that our sins were nailed to the cross. When He was raised, we were raised to new life. And we say, Lord Jesus, I will serve You. I will follow You. And we have encouragement to serve because Jesus is alive. Amen. The hopelessness, if Christ were dead, preaching would be vain. Faith in the Word would be vain. Christians would be liars. Faith would be worthless. Sins would not be forgiven. Mary Magdalene would still be in her bondage. Heaven would be a farce. Pity would be our only comfort. But now Christ has risen from the dead. Here's the hope. The perfection of the gospel is known. The effects of the fall are lifted. Believers will rise to new life. Death is conquered. Believers will gain new bodies. Believers have victory. And believers have encouragement to serve. I'd like to challenge you today, if you're here and you've not trusted Christ to save you, don't complicate it. You must simply believe. Come to Christ. Understand your need. Understand your need of a Savior. Understand that you are sinful before a holy God, that you have violated His holy laws. And call out to Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe Jesus died and rose again. I'm asking you to save me, my friend. Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus, he will say, no, not you. Oh, you're too bad. Or no, I've had your type before. He won't say that. All the Father comes to me, I will in no wise cast. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There was a wrecking yard that had a sign up. All these cars were there. They had been hit in accidents. They had had their windows crashed and they were trashed out. And this big sign said, we specialize in wrecks. I want to say the gospel of Jesus Christ says we specialize in wrecks. Because all of us were wrecks. There's not a one of us that was any better than another. The ground is level at the cross. We all stand condemned before a holy God. But Jesus died in our place. If we will trust Him and believe Him, we will be saved. Praise the Lord. If you've trusted Christ, carry on. Keep faithful. Set Christ before you. Set your eyes on Him. We serve a risen Savior. Don't falter. Press on. It is worthwhile to serve Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Will you bow with me, please? Could we all bow our heads very quietly? Are you here today and as you take an honest inventory of your heart, you have to acknowledge, I'm not saved. But you have a desire to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. Will you right there where you sit in your heart to God, say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I'm calling on you to save me. Don't complicate the gospel. Just accept it. Receive it. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Will you believe what Jesus has done in your behalf? Is there one who would say, yes, I'm asking Jesus to save me. I'm admitting my sin to Him. I'm turning from my sin and turning to Christ and asking Him to save me. I'm believing that He died and rose again for me. Would you just slip up your hand and say, yes, that's what I'm doing today. I'm asking Christ to come into my life and save me. I'm trusting Him. With our heads bowed, this is between you and God, and as a testimony you're showing me, you say, yes, I'm asking Jesus to save me today. Just slip up your hand. Is there a belief? Yes, amen. Anyone else? Yes, amen. Right where you sit, acknowledge your sinfulness to God and say, God, come into my life, save me. I'm trusting that Jesus died in my place for my sins. Give me eternal life. Is there a believer who would say, I've been discouraged in serving Jesus, but I want to get back on track because I see it's worthwhile to serve Christ. because Jesus is alive and I need to claim His victory. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Amen. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Let me put it down. Our Father, I thank You so much that Jesus is alive. I thank You so much for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I pray that You will do work in each of our hearts, that we will cry out to Jesus for salvation if that is our need, that we will commit ourselves to Jesus and say, I will take up the cross and follow You. I want to be Your faithful servant. Stir our hearts, work in our hearts this very day, that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have prayed to trust Christ as your Savior today, I'm asking you to come and speak to me at the close of the service. I will be in the front, and you come and say, yes, I trusted Christ today. I'd like to pray with you. We don't pressure people into salvation decisions. This is between you and God. We want not decisions, but disciples. The Bible wants disciples. I would love to pray with you. If you raise your hand today after we sing at the close, please come and I'll pray with you. Our Father, we praise You that Jesus is alive, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that in Him we can have eternal life and forgiveness. Seal these truths to our hearts and minds. Encourage every believer today. I pray in Jesus' living and wonderful name. Amen.